Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. A very familiar passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a congregation that sometimes has become easily distracted by good things, but not fully given focus to what's most important. And he writes the following, beginning with verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Today, as a church family, we're observing communion. Communion is one of the most consistent actions in churches of almost every kind. It's got different names. We call it communion. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. There are other worship traditions that calls it the Eucharist. There are some that calls it Christian Passover. There's a variety of names for it, but it's almost universal in the church throughout the world. In fact, in some liturgical traditions, this is known as World Communion Sunday, where many denominations are observing it. It's also observed in different frequencies, not only under different names, but in our church, we observe communion usually six times a year, sometimes a few more, but usually six. There are some traditions where they observe it every month, some every week, and there are those in which you can participate in a part of communion almost every day. But regardless of how often or what name we give to it, it's obvious that it is a very significant tradition in the church. Now, why is it so significant? Is it because, well, this is what we've always done? Has it been one of those traditions that the last generation did it, therefore we need to do it and hand it on to the next generation, and it's something just the practicing of it keeps us connected with each other? Or is there another reason we observe communion? The primary reason we observe communion is because the Scripture gives us specific instruction, the words of Jesus. Jesus commands it. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. So the night before the cross, Jesus is meeting, observing the Passover meal with the disciples. And in that conversation regarding that meal, he says to the disciples, "You do this. Do this in remembrance of me." 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he writes to them and he says, "This has been given to me." In other words, this is what I know that Jesus said to the disciples. And when he describes it, we know the Apostle Paul wasn't there, and the Apostle Paul never met the living historical Christ. His conversion was when Christ made appearance to him after the resurrection, but it was, he didn't actually hear Jesus say these things, but he says, this was given to me, and it was either one of two ways. It was passed on by other Christians, or some believe that it may have been a direct revelation that when he became a Christian, that God spoke in his heart and told him these things. But he repeats the same thing. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, we're commanded to do what we're doing today. But that brings up a second question. Why would it be a command? You and I do not come into a saving relationship with God through observing a ritual. We know that this is important, but with so many other things Jesus never spoke about, why did he speak on communion? Think about what Jesus never addressed. All of us, know the importance of going to church. That's where you to nod your head, okay? In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together like many other folks do. He says, make this a priority. Yet Jesus never commands his followers to go to church. He set an example. He went to the temple. He went to the synagogue. But there's not a verse where he says, you know, go to church. Now, you do not have an excuse, okay? I'm not giving you an out and say, well, since Jesus didn't say it. The Bible teaches it, but Jesus didn't particularly say that. Jesus never said you should study Scripture. It was obvious that Jesus did. Jesus taught from Scripture. The Apostle Paul teaches it. But Jesus never says that. So of all the things that Jesus addressed, why would he make a command out of observing communion? Why is that so important? It is because communion keeps us focusing on the heart of the matter, upon the primary and central truth of the Christian faith. And it's difficult to stay focused on what's most important. It is for all of us. Not too long ago, I was visiting with an acquaintance. He told me that he had seen a movie that was a fairly significant movie. I hadn't seen it yet. And I said to him, what was the central idea? What was the theme of this movie? And he said, you know, I really don't remember much of what it was about. He says, what I remember about it was, he says, the fantastic action scenes and the very humorous one-liners. It's interesting. It was a film that, even though it had comedy and action, had a really central moral thought to it. But he got distracted by the bells and the whistles in the movie. A story that you may have heard. It happened in our area of the city. 2012, a lady in November went to vote in the presidential election. She got out of our automobile. As she got out of our automobile, she looked, and two cars over was a friend of hers she hadn't seen for 6 months. So they had a 45-minute conversation, catching up on what had happened. She then gets back in the car and goes home. That night, as they're watching election return, she realized she never voted. Now, the friendship was important, but she had lost her focus on what she was there to do. The same thing happens with us as Christians. We get focused on, well, better way to say it, we get distracted from what our central focus is. You can even hear it in our conversation. Someone might ask you, oh, what is a Christian? What's this Christian faith all about? And generally we're able to say, well, it's about God who sent his son, and as a result of sending his son, who lived the perfect life, he taught us how to live, he gave us instruction how to live, and if we will do what we're told and follow these instructions, we'll live in such a way that eventually we'll be able to go to heaven when we die. That's interesting, but that's not the heart of the Christian faith at all. The heart of the Christian faith, I'll give you two versions of it. One, a very short version, and then a slightly longer one. The very short version of the heart of the Christian faith: a loving God created us in his image. We all chose our desire rather than God's design, and as a result, we're alienated and separated from God. This loving God then sends his son to be punished for our sins, to take the penalty of our sin, so that we might be forgiven and that we could live connected with him in the present as well as for all of eternity. Now, that's a short version. Now, let's sort of unpack it looking at the story of the Bible. The Bible begins with a holy, loving, all-powerful, just, and perfect God creating humanity in his own image. We know that God is all-powerful because he created the heavens and the earth. We also know from the very beginning that he is loving, in that he created us in his image. He created us to be in relationship with him. And to create us in his image means that he gave us the capacity to make spiritual and moral choices. And all of us chose our desires over God's design. God's perfect. God's loving. A perfect, loving God would have only chosen what is absolutely best for his creation. And yet, all of us chose our desire rather than God's design. God is holy. A holy God could not be connected with those who were unholy, like us. And so as a result, we were alienated from God, separated from him, because only a holy, perfect God could do that. If he had allowed us to be continual a part of his life, then he wouldn't have been holy. But God not only was holy, God was just. A just God knows that our action, sinful, wrong, is to be punished. A good judge today, if he is just, knows that wrong is to be punished. And God's punishment upon our sin is death. And as a result, we are alienated and living in the process of dying. But God is a loving God. This loving God sent his own Son, God in flesh, fully God, fully man. And he comes to earth, lives the perfect life, and then is crucified on the cross for our sin. Although he had never committed any sin, he died for our sin. He took our penalty. And what was our penalty? Death. And what did he do with the death? He not only died for us, he resurrected his Son so that even our penalty could be overcome and destroyed. And this loving God gave his Son. He gave his Son so that the penalty could be removed and that we could live connected with God through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit in this life, so we could be connected with God throughout all of eternity. All of this is what God has done. Now, we often think about what we have to do or what we're going to do or what we should have done. And it gets tied into our understanding of the Christian faith. But it begins by what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, the first time Jesus explains this to his disciples is on the Thursday night, as we mentioned, the Thursday night prior to the cross. The disciples are gathered. There are so many distractions on their mind. It's been a hard week. They have felt the power of rejection. They've been there on Jerusalem on Palm Sunday when everyone was excited. And now they've sensed that the crowd has turned against not only Jesus, but turned against them. They're dealing with the rejection they feel about Judas. Judas is one of the 12. He's betrayed Jesus. And on that night when they're sitting around observing the Passover, they're feeling, how are we going to relate to this Judas? And they're concerned about the future. What's going to happen to them next? And they're also concerned about their past. Did we make a mistake? We had anticipated that this was going to end completely differently. Should we have followed Jesus? Or maybe we should have been some of those that followed him at a distance. They were every dimension of their life. They were wondering, what's next? What was the past? What does it all mean? And Jesus took the bread of Passover, and it would have not looked like this. It would have been a flat piece of unleavened bread, and he broke it. And he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." They were accustomed to him breaking the bread so it could be served. But that was a new, intriguing line. "This is my body, what is for you, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." More than likely, the disciples were confused. But remember, it was the day before the cross. After the resurrection, they would understand. They would remember seeing Jesus on the cross, his body broken, and just as the bread had been broken. And he said, "This is for you." And then he would say, he'd hold the cup and say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." They understood covenant language. They had understood their entire faith was built upon the idea that they had a covenant with God. Now, their covenant with God was not that God would just forgive them for anything that would happen. They understood the covenant as meaning they found favor with God, not because of their goodness, but God's goodness had been extended to Abraham, and their role, their place was because of what God had done. And now they're saying this new covenant is because what Jesus has done on the cross. This new covenant, this relationship with you, our bond, is based upon the blood of Christ. Now remember, they were hearing it for the first time before the cross. They would hear it many times after the cross and understand it. And on that occasion, Jesus was saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." For he knew after the resurrection, they would all face difficult circumstances in their life. They would be distracted by many different things. And he was saying, always keep that central. When you think about Jesus serving Passover to the disciples and all of the issues in their life, those same issues are here today. There are some of you who are feeling rejected, perhaps by a family member, a friend, a colleague at work. You may be feeling rejected by someone that's very significant in your life, and you're wondering, did I do enough? What did I do then? Should I do it over? And some of you may be wondering, has God rejected you? There are others here, you're worrying about tomorrow. You're not knowing what's going to happen. You're concerned about finances or family or health issues. And your thought is, I don't know what's going to take care of tomorrow. Have I done enough? Have I gotten all of my ducks in a row where we'll be able to take everything? And you may be worried about the big picture globally. You recognize that our culture, our world is changing. And you're saying, what in the world's going to happen? And we gather here and recognize that the central truth of the gospel is still true. Jesus, on the cross, he died for our sins. He was broken for us. We recognize that we have a covenant relationship with the everlasting God that is based not on how good we perform, not on what we do, but what God has done through his Son, Jesus. The heart of the Christian faith is what God has done in Jesus Christ. When you and I make the focus on us, our circumstances, of what we're supposed to be doing, and there are things that we're supposed to be doing, but if we put the focus there, we're eventually going to resent what we're doing. We're going to feel overwhelmed. We're going to lack confidence. And we're always going to be wondering, have I done enough to make God happy with me? But on the cross and through the resurrection, Jesus did what he did in order that we can have favor with God. It is not based upon our deeds, but his deeds. If you are a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus is what he sees rather than our wickedness. It's not because we're good. It's because he's good. That's the heart of the faith. There are responsibility that goes with it, and we'll talk about that later. But right now, let us focus on the heart of the matter, and that is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He arose on the third day that we might have newness of life.